Hallelujah. Good morning. Wow. Praise God. I said we already had more church than most churches have. Already. Amen. We're about to get some more. I'm so privileged to be here, and I just thank Pastor Dwight and everybody that organized the women's conference. We had just a tremendous time this weekend. It was fantastic. And I believe God's doing something here. Before I get into my message, I just want to release some things over this church that I received in prayer. And I believe Sisseton is really one of the gateway cities in South Dakota, that God has positioned you here as a gateway to this state. Just because you're just off the highway, but I feel like God has planted you here as watchmen in the state. The enemy has made a great effort to make you feel insignificant. Does that bear witness with anybody? Amen. And the enemy has tried to mask and minimize, almost hide you, and minimize your significance. He has set up ambushments against the advancement of the ministry, both corporately and individually. But God's going to change that. Amen. Amen. And I'm sensing in the spirit that the Lord wants you, because of all the onslaught of the enemy, He doesn't want you to grow weary in doing well here. Amen. He wants you to continue to press in for the region. And when you continue to press in, there's going to be a bursting forth of new waters. Amen. There's deep, deep, deep wells of salvation, evangelism, outreach. There's deep spiritual heritage here for God. And God wants you to begin to redig the wells, not just corporately, but He wants you to individually redig the wells in your spirits, even in our own hearts. And I'm pulling this for myself. Even that longing that we used to have for the things of God. And when we begin to dig in and dig down and redig the wells of salvation in this region, there's going to be a bursting forth of waters. And I'm just prophesying an end to the drought in Jesus' name. You know, the natural mirrors the spirit. Amen. And there's a natural drought in this nation because there's a spiritual drought in this nation. And so God is releasing a people that will cry out for the deep waters of the spirit. Amen. Yes. And so God, we thank You for the word. We thank You, God, for what You're going to do in this region. God, we call for that bursting forth, God. Even this day, in this house, in this hour, God, burst forth in mighty wonders of Your spirit. God, we ask You for a display of Your word this morning. God, we ask You for utterance in the Holy Spirit. God, I just pray that You would release words that would break forth, God, in our own lives, in my own heart, God. Words of life, words of revival, God, words of a bursting forth of the waters in Jesus' name. Father God, we thank You. God, help us right now to draw our attention to the word, God, and what You want to say this morning. It's not about a woman or a man, or God, it's just about what You want to say. And so we set aside our expectations, God, and release Your word this morning in Jesus' name. I felt very strongly as well that there's a deep longing in many of you, and I share this longing with you for the display of God's power.
Come on.
I would call it a holy dissatisfaction. I would call it a holy ache. And when I began to think about that, I think about it often because it's mine too, okay? I saw this in the spirit and I heard it. Remember when Elijah died and Elisha picked up Elijah's mantle and he smote the waters and he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Do you remember that story in the Bible? And I feel like we're in that day where we're crying out, "Where's the real God of the Bible?" Amen. Come on. We don't serve a God that's a statue. We don't serve a God that's deaf and dumb like the other idols. I mean, Corinthians talks about that. We serve a God that displays Himself in great power and majesty. Yes. And He's waiting. He's just waiting for a generation that'll say, "God, where are You?"
Exactly.
I just heard that ringing in the spirit. God, where are You? God, where are You? It's this holy dissatisfaction. I ran across this little saying once, and I'm just going to give you a few things that I did. I just was researching this, and I feel like this is the cry of my heart, but I feel like it's the cry of your heart as well. Have any of you ever heard of D.L. Moody? He had a great revival meetings. But at a Chicago meeting, he held a dissatisfaction meeting. I've never heard of that. And I thought, what in the world? I almost didn't read it because I thought, ugh, that sounds dumb. But it was for pastors and their flocks who were not satisfied with their spiritual condition. A dissatisfaction meeting. It was said, that meeting was said to be overshadowed with the presence of God as few assemblies have been since the day of Pentecost. There's something about hunger in our hearts and ache in our hearts for more that God answers. You remember what happened when Elisha smote those waters? It caused a reaction in the natural. And I believe if we can begin to cry out and smite the waters in the spirit, it'll cause a reaction in the natural. Whew, this is better than I thought already. Amen. God has set a limit upon the defection of his church. You ought to say amen right there. When the night is at its darkest, the dawn is on its way. The inner history of revivals is characterized by a profound sense of dissatisfaction awakening in many hearts. That's by James Burns, who was a Scottish revivalist. Any of you sense that holy dissatisfaction? Come on, we're stirring it this morning. Amen. Amen. We see throughout the scriptures that God often stirs dissatisfaction in the hearts of his chosen servants. The holy dissatisfaction, Elijah carried it, I believe, greatly, makes people willing to leave their comfort zones, make changes, take enormous risks, and perform exploits. In many cases, it prompts them to challenge evil, corruption, and complacency. I'm telling you, God is looking for a generation that'll do this. Amen. The Wesleyan revivalists each held each other accountable by asking this: how's your soul? Is it burning? Come on. And so I'm asking you this morning, I'm asking myself this morning, how's my soul? Is it burning? God is looking for a generation of burning ones. John the Baptist was called a burning one. It says in John 5:35, don't go there, we'll go plenty of places. He was the burning and shining lamp. He was a burning one. And I believe God is looking for a generation of burning ones that will light up this dark world and draw a path to life in God. Amen? Amen. Jesus is coming soon. We know he's coming soon, but that's not a sign or a sound, a trumpet for us to lay back on our heels. That's a sound for us to posture ourselves in a forward momentum and say, Jesus, how can we ready this earth for your coming? Yes. And I believe that's what the Lord is blowing through me this morning. I feel like there's a torrent in this place blowing through me this morning because he's calling you and he's calling me to be a John the Baptist generation, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Yes. And I want to talk to you this morning about what a John the Baptist generation looks like. Because we are that generation. I'm telling you, I don't want to leave the mantle for my grandkids. I want to pick up the mantle and smite the waters. And I didn't live my whole life to end up and not see what he's promised. I didn't live. I'm not spending my life for God to die and be buried 6 foot under and see nothing in my lifetime. I'm here to call down the work of God that's intended for my generation. I'm not going to leave this generation desolate and a desert for the next generation to try to crawl up from a pit of apostasy. Yes. We need a generation of burning ones. Yes. And Jesus promised there would be another sense in Elijah before he comes again. Not one person, but a generation. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. I believe God's releasing a forerunner generation, a forerunner anointing, a forerunner anointing to break open a way. And I feel it this morning in this house that God's breaking open something here even now. I'm telling you, if God will give me a crack, I'm going to cram my foot in the door so hard. We're not letting it go back. That's right. We've let it go too far already. Amen. My foot's in the door. Somebody say, my foot's in the door.
My foot's in the door.
Oh, yeah. Matthew chapter 17, verse 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus answered. Now, this is so weird how Jesus answered this. Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming." Now, we've always taken this to be John the Baptist, and it was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the Elijah that came before Jesus the first time. I said the first time. Jesus is returning to the earth again. And see, that's why I thought this is, look how he uses this in the future tense. Elijah is coming. John the Baptist had already had his ministry at this point. And he said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. Turn quickly with me to Acts 3. Elijah is coming. Elijah is coming and will restore all things. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. "Repent there and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ." Now we know Acts is written after Jesus Christ was ascended, risen from the dead, ascended, and living at the right hand of God the Father. Amen? Amen. So this sermon is preached after he's already come the first time. That he may send Jesus Christ again. You just told me he's coming. Right? Can I believe what you say? Can I believe you? Can I believe you that he's coming? All right. "And that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things." Jesus is held in heaven until a certain time. Amen. Amen. And that time is dependent on the restoration of all things. Now, the Bible says we can't know the exact time when he's coming, but it says we can know the season of his coming. We're fools if we don't know that he's coming right now. Actually, share this with the women, I already thought we'd be raptured at this point. Honestly, I didn't think we'd see this much trouble in the earth. But we're seeing it. We're still here. So maybe we're supposed to do something so Jesus can come back. You know, I'm not a real bright, but I catch on eventually. Elijah is coming and will restore all... what did I say? He'll restore? He'll restore all things, and the restoration needs to happen so he can be loose from heaven. So our ministry is a ministry of restoration, but we have to pick up this mantle of the John the Baptist anointing. Yeah. Amen. Elijah is coming, and it's not one person. It's a generation. I'm telling you that... Oh, God, help me. It's not going to be a revival of one. The superstar thing is over in the body of Christ. Now, there's going to be ministers that are raised up and God uses in greater ways, and I'm not against that. But God wants to use every man. This is the revival of every man. This is the using and the working and the great power of every man. That's why I was so blessed by what you were saying, Pastor Kirk, because it ties right into the message. The Holy Spirit knows. This word restore, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. One, that means to reconstitute in health, home, and organization. Does anybody think that we have some unhealthy situations in the world right now? There needs to be a restoration of some healthy things. But in the home and organization, man alive, it's huge. But I don't want to get stuck on this. Here's the other meaning of it. It means to execute a turn. Wow. Oh, that word's so powerful in my spirit. God wants to begin to turn some things.
Yes.
We've been going the wrong way for a long time. And God wants to begin to turn some things back. He wants to turn some things, to execute a turn or to bring about a change of times. I'm telling you, the Lord is looking for people that are ready to stand in the gap and execute a turn and begin to shift atmospheres, begin to shift cultures, begin to shift belief systems. Instead of melting in with the world, see, it's the plan of Satan to bring about a one world religion and have us all melt together. We see it happening even in the Christian church today. But God is calling a generation that will execute a turn and will stand in the gap and begin to turn things back and say, this is the standard of truth. Jesus, have mercy. All right, we're going to look at about a million scriptures, so we may as well get started. Luke chapter 1. We've got to know who we are. We can't function as some kind of clone of God knows what. We've got to function in our divine calling and anointing. Luke chapter 1, let's just go to verse 16. Remember, he's called to restore all things. And this is talking about John the Baptist, who we're going to talk about because we're going to model him in many senses in this generation. And he will execute a turn, many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him, we'll talk about that after a while, in the spirit and power, that's dunamis, of Elijah, to turn, there's that word again, turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. That's actually a quote from Malachi 4:4-6. Well, we may read that, we may not. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Even Pastor Dwight's words were executing a turning. It was calling for a turning in the hearts of individuals this morning. Amen. All right. Verse 17, he will also go before him. Go before him. Notice that in your scripture. That has a twofold meaning. That means to go ahead of him, like you can imagine, like in order, they'll go ahead of him. But notice it also says go before him, before him. That carries the meaning of to be in his face. So this generation won't only go ahead of Jesus Christ coming, but they'll be before his face. Amen. Amen. They'll go before him in the spirit and the power. I'm telling you, God isn't, I don't even know if this is a word, demonstrationless God. That's a long word. I wanted to make sure I could say it even. He's not dead. He's alive. And live people do things. Live beings speak and move and act. And our God wants to act in the earth. He's aching to act. We've got to understand it. Amen? All right. I want to bring you seven distinctions of this generation. That's why I was rushing through my introduction, which is a miracle. All right? I want to bring you seven distinctions. Seven distinctions of John the Baptist and Elijah, so that we can begin to learn, okay, if we're this generation, you know, when God calls you something, then you say, what is that like? How does that person act? How do I do that? You know, it's not going to naturally fall on us. You know, we're just, nothing in Christianity, I don't know about you, but I've been in Christianity long enough to learn that things just don't naturally fall on us. If we were going to change our behavior, we have to work with God to do it. We have to read the Bible. We have to pray. We have to learn who we are. Look into the Word and learn who we are. And so today, God wants to release distinctions, identification of what this generation looks like. And these may sound odd to you, but let's just get the prophetic meaning. Amen? I use the word distinctions particularly because God, throughout the history of the church, has always wanted his people to be distinguished. Everything he did in the Old Testament, he said, this is so that they may know I'm God. When he did all the things in Exodus, when he moved in power among his people, all the power, all the miracles, all the demonstrations of God were so people would know who the true God was. And see, that's why we can't have the silence of God anymore. We have to have demonstration so people know who God is, the true God. That's why it's so easy for most Christians to not see any difference between Islam and Christianity. Amen. It's because there's no demonstration. Oh, I'll just say it myself. I'm telling you, it upsets me. That's why there's no difference between Christianity and Buddhism. They try to find the similarities because that's the easy thing to do. And then can't we all just get along? Can't we all just have one religion? Well, we can all love each other, but there's one God. Amen. And there's one way. And that's why we have to break out of this mold that everybody's trying to put us in and say, God, how does a generation look like that follows you? Yes. What do real Christians look like? Yeah. Amen. So these distinctions, the first distinction was his dress. Oh, God, she's in my wardrobe. All right. Now, this isn't a literal thing, but I want you to take the figurative meaning of this. And it's an outward, John the Baptist had an outward indication of an inward fire. Amen. His dress. He ran around. Now, if you're in Matthew chapter 3, you can just write these down or follow me, however you want to do it. Now, John himself was clothed in camel's hair, doesn't sound very comfortable, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Sister, are you telling me I got to run around in animal skins? Well, mink's not bad. Just saying. Especially up here in these winters, you know. Floor length would be good. No, I'm not telling you have to walk around in camel skins, but let me just give you the indications of this, all right? The camel hair was very rough, all right? Now, I'm not telling you you need to be mean, but we need to be stronger and bold, amen? It was a rough thing. And I believe that John the Baptist was rough and he was unpolished. Amen. How many of you have ever heard this in your head? I don't know enough to witness. And let's just take a poll real quick. I don't know enough to share the gospel. And 90% of you are lying. Okay? Let's just raise our hand. How many of you have ever heard the lie, ever, in your head, I don't know enough to witness? Come on, all of us. See, God's not looking for somebody that's totally furnished. He's looking for someone that'll be obedient. If you know that little song, I was bawling my eyes out, Jesus loves me. If you know that, that's more than most people know about God. Yeah. And we learned that the first song that we learned. We already knew enough to save many with that message. But see, it's a lie that we have to be like this or we have to be that or we have to have this much education. God is looking for a rough and unpolished people. People that can be real. People that go to the laundromat and wash your clothes with someone else. And you're standing there and you're folding your underwear. Come on, you're real people. We have to stop being fake Christians. Amen. Be real people. That's who we are. We do our laundry. We dust our houses. We vacuum our carpets. We wash our cars. We muck the stalls. Amen? That's what we do. We work. We're in your world with you. But we know a way to another world. Yes. 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 Come on. This is what Jesus said about him in Matthew chapter 11. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes in verse 7 concerning John, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? God, and I'm telling you, God is done with this flashy stuff. What did God go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? See, they were looking at his clothing. They were looking for him to be well-dressed. Come on. God's looking for the inner fire, not the outer veneer. We got to rip the veneer off this Christianity. I don't like furniture with veneer. I like the real hardwood stuff. Come on. I'll get in your stuff today. It's Kirk's fault for having such good worship. All right.
Amen.
I can shuck the blame. All right. A man clothed in soft garments. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send. I missed verse 9. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger. There it is again, before your face. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send your messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But look at this. Here's your part. He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John the Baptist died before he had the opportunity of being born again. So the least, the very first person, you are more equipped in your first day of being filled with the Holy Spirit than that John the Baptist ever was in his whole ministry. I didn't say it. Jesus did. All right? And that's the point. We need to be filled with power from on high. Luke 24:49. Says this, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Endued. That word endued literally means to be clothed upon. This generation of John the Baptist tight people will be clothed with power from on high. Our clothing. It's not about what kind of suit you have or what kind of designer stuff you have or don't have. Or if you, just because you dressed in camel hair doesn't make you John the Baptist. You've got to be endued with power from on high.
Amen.
Amen. That's our clothing. All right, his diet. Second thing, his diet. Oh no, now she's in the kitchen. His diet. I already told you it was wild honey, which, you know, honey and, what did I say, locust and wild honey. Oh, God, I hope I don't have to eat bugs. It's not about the bugs. Matthew chapter 11. It's actually not about what he did eat. It's about what he didn't eat that gave him power. Matthew chapter 11, verse 18. This is what I believe Jesus said this. For John came neither eating nor drinking. And you said he has a demon. They criticized Jesus for eating. They criticized John for not eating. John lived a fasted lifestyle. Yep, I said the F word. Fasted lifestyle, fasting. I believe this generation is going to learn how to lay down its fork and pick up the fire that comes from fasting. Amen. I have one CD on fasting. It's not very popular, but it's there. Elijah himself had a 40-day fast. Amen. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. It's not, we have to get away. And this is, in America, I think I love speaking in farming communities because you get the urgency of the harvest. You get it. We got to get it in while we can. That ache in your heart, that burning, we've got to get back in the field. I haven't been on the farm for several decades, and I still get that in the fall. I still get that stirring in my spirit. We've got to get the harvest in. And I think that's in the spirit. We're hearing that. We've got to get the harvest in. We've got to get the harvest in. You know, sometimes farmers forget to eat because they're so involved in the harvest. Amen. All right? But fasting, I believe fasting is a key component of this generation. Let's look at John chapter 6. I'm not against eating. I'm just saying that we're going to have to learn how to. John the Baptist, in an overall covering statement, lived a life of self-denial. He didn't wear the nice clothes. He didn't eat the nice food. He lived a life of weakness to embrace strength to do what he had to do for the Lord. Amen. John 6:55. Jesus says, my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. We need to learn how to feed on the Lord. Amen? And sometimes we're so full of life, you know, we're so full of food and life that we're not even hungry for the things of God. Fasting has worked more in my life to break off more spiritual bondages, give me more, their revelation comes from fasting. It's normal Christianity. It's not for the elite. It's not for the Elijahs and the Elisha. It's for normal Christians. It's a part of normal. Remember Jesus said, I can tell this is going over just like frosting on a cake. Right?
Right.
Because the flesh hates this. And the dark spiritual world hates this because it releases so much power.
Amen.
Jesus Christ himself said, when you fast, not if you fast. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Honestly, it's a key component to turning nations. In Joel chapter 2, he says, weep between the porch and the altar. Tear your garments. Tear your heart and not your garments. He calls them to fast. I'm telling you this, if there was ever a time to fast, there's a bunch of Christians that are doing a 40-day fast from the 28th of September till the elections. If there was ever time a fast, I'm not telling you to start with a 40-dayer. That'd be pretty hard. But you can start with something. Maybe you can start fasting desserts. I mean, and I'm not talking about getting into legalism here. But I'm telling you, this is the most critical election we've ever had in the history of this nation. We ought to be pressing into God for his results. Amen? We need to learn how to fast, withhold from ourselves to press into for what God has for us. Amen. Could teach for a lot more on that, but it sensitizes our spirit. We need to be hearing in this day. All right? Fasting is embracing voluntary weakness to walk in the strength of God. All right? It's synonymous throughout Scripture with humility, but they used it. These guys used it to turn nations. And we need to turn this nation. Amen? Number three, his dwelling. So we've got his dress, his diet, his dwelling. He dwelt in the wilderness. Now, I'm not telling you to... There's plenty of wilderness out here, I'm telling you. Some wide open places, amen? I love it. But the dwelling in the wilderness, it's separation, not isolation. Most of the cults are birthed out of isolation. So when you talk about pressing into the spirit like fasting and prayer, you have to make sure you stay hooked up to the body so you can keep good order in your life. Amen? When we pull out and do things isolated, that's how a lot of the cults were born. Just saying. All right? Wilderness always leads you to something. You just don't go out in the wilderness to get lost. Amen? The wilderness always leads you to something. The wilderness preceded the promised land. Amen.
Come on.
You know, sometimes God calls us to go through difficult seasons and they're not fun, but if we're willing to walk through them, they'll lead us to something.
That's right.
They led us to the promised land. And in this case, they led to manifestation. I'll show you that in a minute. But the previous, all the prophets, and we're a generation of prophets. If we're a generation of John the Baptist, we need that prophetic word going forth. They always withdrew to hear from God and then spoke. We need some people that will pull away into the wilderness to hear from God so that they can come out speaking his words. The voice, the church ought to be a voice, not an echo.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And the church sounds an awful lot like the world in a lot of ways. We've got to be hearing from God so we can be speaking for God. Amen?
Amen.
God's calling us, I believe, to a season of separation, a season of sanctification. There's a scripture that I love, Psalm 119:37. It says, "Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way." If there has ever been a generation that the enemy was after their eyes, it's this one. Because see, if he gets our eyes, he gets our direction. If he gets our eyes, he gets our heart. Okay? Now, I'm not against technology. There's a good way to use technology. But you can waste hours looking at Facebook, and it's not building you spiritually. You can spend hours on Fox News. You can just lose yourself in the news. Now, it's not necessarily sinful, but it's worthless.
Yes.
I said it's worthless. Right? I mean, and I'm not standing before you as one that doesn't do this. Sometimes I get, you know, sometimes you just want to veg, but it's worthless. And then you feel terrible after it because it hasn't built you and you just felt like I wasted this time. We need to do things. We need to keep ourselves strong in this day. But the enemy is tempting us to waste our lives on entertainment when we should be wasting our lives on the Savior. Amen. So let's turn our hearts away. There's a warfare over our gaze. That's why Paul prayed in Ephesians 1:17, "God, enlighten my eyes that I can know and see the hope of my calling. Enlighten my eyes." I just encourage you in this season, pray these apostolic prayers. We need to be hearing from God. We need to be seeing what he sees. Open our eyes, God. Because if we look in the natural, it looks so dark and hopeless. But when we need to see the plan of God, Jesus is coming and a great move of God is coming to the earth. Amen.
Yeah.
Luke 1:80, let's look there. And this is talking about John the Baptist again. I'm telling you, God wants to bring a public display of his power. And I want to be in on it. Amen?
Amen?
We need to be willing as a people to do the secret things that can bring manifestation. If you read, I think it's Matthew chapter 6, it talks about praying in secret, fasting in secret. There's that word again. And giving in secret. Amen? If we'll do the secret things, God will do the public things. That's really good. If we'll do the secret things, God will do the public things. That's why I hesitate to even teach on fasting because it's a part of my spiritual discipline, but I want to keep it in secret so my reward can be public. Amen.
Amen.
There's a reward for it. Amen.
Amen.
So look at this. The child grew. This is John the Baptist. Grew. We should be growing. And increased and became strong in spirit and was in the desert, in the wilderness, until, everybody say until, the day of his manifestation to Israel. There is a day of manifestation. If we'll withdraw and do the secret things, there is a day of manifestation. That means to make a public display. It means revelation. If we'll do the secret things, God will do the public things. Amen? And there, it's the suffering that we have in fasting, the suffering we have in the life of self-denial is not worthy to be compared with the glory that God will show. Amen. And the eternal rewards that we'll have from it. Amen. This is a place of intimacy with God. When you withdraw in fasting, when you withdraw in prayers into the wilderness, you are before his face. And that's what John the Baptist did. He was before his face and he was before his face in the natural. Amen. All right, let's talk about his dispatch. He was sent by God. John the Baptist didn't send himself. He was sent by God. That's John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. There was a man that was sent from God. I want to be a woman sent by God. Amen? I'm done deciding my life. I ought to be old enough to do that by now. But it isn't our choice. We need to be sent by God, because when we're sent by God, we'll have the power of God. When we're doing what God asks us to do, we'll have the power of God to back it up. Amen? And that's what God wants us to have. Number 5, his discourse, his message, his declaration. He was the voice of one. Amen. Now, this is what I'm saying. Not one voice. See, hear the difference. It's not one voice. It's the voice of one.
Come on.
It's not one voice. And this is what I'm saying. That's why this is the revival of the many. This is the revival of every man. This is every man's revival that's coming. Right. And we're going to carry the voice of one. Amen. We're going to carry his voice, his message, his words. We're carrying the voice of one. And the message was to make ready a people for the Lord. That's our message. And it might take various manifestations, it might take various forms, but our message is his voice preparing the people, making them ready for the Lord. Yes. Oh, Jesus, I almost said something really out there. I try to be nice when I preach. Yeah, sorry, Pastor. It's not your best self-help message. Sorry, I can't get away from it. It's not your own success story.
Come on.
It's not how my life can be easier. It's the voice of one. Amen. Making people ready for the Lord. Yeah. God's calling us to be his disciples. The last time I checked, that meant taking up a cross and following him.
Come on.
Living for him, not living for me. Our gospel in America has been a gospel that's about us and not about him.
Amen.
He's the center of the gospel. He's the originator of the gospel. He is the gospel. The gospel isn't for us. It's to get us for him. He died so that we could be near to him.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. It's to make ready. It's the act of preparing and the act of being prepared. We need to be ready, to be ready, to be ready. We need to be ready, getting ready, to be ready when he comes. Never stop pressing. Because as soon as you stop, the slide of this world will push you back 10 miles.
That's right.
We need to constantly be ready. His message was the kingdom of heaven is here. His message wasn't about himself. His message was about the kingdom. His message was about Jesus is coming. The kingdom of God is at hand. And I want to show you a paradigm shift here in Matthew 11:11. Something shifted when John the Baptist came to the earth. Are you all doing okay?
Yes.
Good. Almost tempted to give you another hap time, but we might not get you back. So I'll just keep going. Matthew 11:11. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least, this is you, this is me, I'm least in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, so in other words, something had been going on, but when John the Baptist came, something shifted. Okay? From the days until John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven, until now something's different. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Now we've read that over and over again, but there's a new violence that's coming on the kingdom. Now I'm not telling you to take up arms and start beating people up. Some of us would like that kind of a call. Honestly, we're just tired of this. Let's go. Let's take care of it ourselves. Right? Come on. Be honest with me this morning. Come on. Let's just get this over with. Jesus may come. I can repent later, but I'm clearing some of this riffraff out. Let's go. All right. But there is a real spiritual violence that God is calling us to. And so that when you feel those things, and that's why I don't want to deny those feelings of rage on the inside of you. There's a righteous anger when things are wrong. And my God, the church better be angry about some things.
Yes.
It's about time we were angry about some things. Come on. And oh my gosh, we can't be latent anymore. For all the prophets in the law prophesied again until John. Something shifted with John. And if you're willing to hear it, he is Elijah who is to come. But look at that language again. Who is to come? Still future. He who has ears, let him hear. God, help us to hear the message. So my point is something shifted when John came, and there's a new violence coming into the kingdom. I don't want to take a long time to teach this, but it's tied to Micah. What's that chapter? Micah chapter 2, because I don't even want to go there. It's tied to the breaker anointing. Okay? That he's the one that opens up the way and breaks open the way before. He's the breaker through. It's one of the messianic titles of Jesus. He's the one that breaks through. But this kingdom, if I can summarize this in an easy way, the best scripture translation of this verse, I think, is Matthew 11:12 out of the NIV. Let me read it for you. From the days of John the Baptist are until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. That's actually closest to the Greek rendering of this verse. It's talking about, in Micah chapter 2, it's talking about the king breaking open before them. And really, in New Testament terms, this is talking about an internal force that's breaking out of us. Where is the kingdom? Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 17 that the kingdom is within you. John the Baptist said it's here, and now the message of the New Testament is the kingdom's within you. But the kingdom is in you, not to stay in you, it's to break forth out of you with force and power and violence and take hold of the things in this earth.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. To pull people like that, to pull people out of hell, amen, to shift and turn this generation, to shift and turn culture, forcefully breaking forth. God, we want to hit a gusher in the spirit. I don't want a trickle of power. Come on. It's a bursting forth. That's Luke 17, 20 and 21, where it talks about the kingdom being in you. We've got to take our new name. We are that forerunner generation and begun functioning out of that. We're supposed to be blowing up everywhere we go. Not like the other religion that blows up for death. We're to blow up for life.
Amen.
Amen. See, we're not the same.
That's right.
Jesus, have mercy. New thoughts about who we are and our position and what we're called to do and function. You've got to think different if we're going to live like this. We can't think like the world and live in this kind of power. And it's the mercy of God, because if God granted us the kind of power he wants to grant right now, most of us would be French fries. He's preparing us to house and steward and move in this power. Amen. All right? We're going to be ordinary people in our realms of influence producing a turning. You're going to turn in your workplace. You're going to turn in your communities. You're going to turn in your schools. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to turn in our cities. Look at Ephesians 5. I'm going to read it for you out of the Amplified. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. It's talking about our day. You know, it's so easy. It's so easy, and I do it myself. It's so easy to talk about how bad things are. Come on. But we need to see this as times of prime opportunity. Oh my gosh, that went over good too. Almost as good as fasting. Quite almost. All right, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. I love the Amplified. Live purposefully, worthily, accurately, not as the unwise and witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people, making the very most of the time, redeeming the time, most translations say, and it says this in the Amplified, buying up every opportunity. Redeeming means to buy, to purchase, because the days are evil. Now, we always read this. Do you have that here? Because the days are evil. We always see evil and we think short. We think the days are short, right? There's not much time left, so we better get busy, right? That's how we read this. But let's just do a paradigm shift in our thinking. Making the most of the time because the days are evil. Shift with me. Because the days are evil, there's greater opportunity to purchase up right now. There's greater opportunity for good works. Just like Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. But there's great darkness in the earth and gross darkness over the people. In times of great darkness, there's great opportunity for glory. Amen. The darker the night, the lighter, the brighter the light. These are days of great opportunity. Now I want to talk, I love this word, detonation. His detonation. Let's talk about Elijah's detonation and John the Baptist's detonation. They literally shifted whole regions and nations for God. If you look, you can just jot these down. Matthew 3, 5, and Mark 1, 5 talks about how the whole region, how would you like to shift a whole region? Yes. It talks about how the whole region came out to hear John. Now, let's just stop thinking 10 people. How many people are in this region? There's not a building within 100 miles of here to house that many people. Am I telling a lie? See, I don't even know that in truth, but I just heard that in my spirit. We need to begin to see so we can see. I want you to see the whole gathering of this region. What would that look like? God, I hope it comes in summer. We're going to have to set up a tent in the snowbanks. What would it take to house that kind of a move?
That's right.
John the Baptist did it without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The whole region came out to see him. Region. I love that word. The whole region. Come on, shift it, God, in our thinking. We think if we can fill the church, we'll be doing well. God isn't about filling the church. He's about busting the walls out. He's about asking you to build bigger buildings. To use the sheds, you'll have to pull the combines out so you can use those big sheds for Sunday school.
Amen.
See it?
Yep.
You didn't build those. Oh, you thought you built it for your tractors. For Sunday school. Impact. What would the whole region look like? How many people would that be? Well, I'm telling you, we've never seen that. Exactly. That's the kind of move that's coming. Something we've never seen.
Amen.
And just because we haven't seen it doesn't mean it couldn't happen.
That's right.
God's into bigger than you can think kind of things. Huge impact. Now, this is so important. They mirrored John the Baptist in his ministry, and I believe this is why it had such a great impact, he pointed to the Messiah. We've got to have ministries that point to the Messiah, not to men, not to organizations, not to a way of thinking, but to Jesus Christ. Let's look at some scriptures here. This is so important to see. Luke 3. Are you all doing okay yet?
Yes.
Luke 3, 15. I'm going as fast as I can. Now, as the people were in expectation, oh my goodness, look at that. Now, as the people were in expectation, and all reasoned in their heart about John, whether he was the Christ or not. Now, I want to say something about this. John lived his life, and this is the calling to this John the Baptist generation. John lived his life in such a way, oh my gosh, I didn't realize how this went in with our whole weekend. They thought he was the Messiah. We are the body of Christ.
Yes.
We ought to represent our head. We ought to resemble our head. He lived his way with in such a powerful self-denial, pointing to God way that they thought this could be him, the one we're waiting for. We need a whole generation where people wonder, and the devil himself. Can you imagine how confused he would be? Did Jesus come back or what's going on? There's 100 people that look like him. I don't know which one to hit first. I mean, wouldn't you love to just set the devil in a tailspin? I would love it. But they didn't know. He lived his life in such a way they thought he could be it. Yeah. We're the body of Christ. Receive that. Yes. Let's be who we are. Yes. That means we're supposed to look like him, act like him, be like him, demonstrate God like he did. But he lived his life in such a way that they thought he was it. But look at this. John answered. And this will be the John the Baptist generation. Because there's a great temptation to touch the glory when it comes. To think it's something you've done. Oh, I fasted enough. Oh, I read the word enough. And see, we need that kind of lifestyle to produce that, but we can't but depend on our lifestyle to keep it. Does that make sense? Okay? Because otherwise, our confidence is in our flesh. God never called us to be confident in our flesh, but we have to live this way to subdue our flesh so this can actually come forth. Okay? But we cannot have confidence in ourselves. John answered, saying to them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. He always pointed to Christ. One mighty, there's someone coming. And see, that's, oh Jesus, so many times we've had great revival and they've just pittered out to nothing. God doesn't want that one more time. Amen. He'll do it because I think he gets so lonesome for his people, he just breaks through because he says, they don't have it figured out, but I can't be away from him anymore. Yeah. I can't stand it anymore. But what the longing is in God's heart, I believe this, the longing in God's heart is to pour out a great revival that'll scoop us right into the rapture and up into heaven. Amen. That'll never end. That's what I believe he wants to do. That's what he aches in his heart to do. But he's coming. One that's coming that's mightier than I. And he says this over and over and over again in his ministry. He exalted the preeminence of Jesus. One that's greater. He said, I'm not the greater one. The greater one is coming. There will be, I believe, and it's coming, it's beginning, there's stirrings of it in America. There will be a restoration of the preeminence of Jesus in the church and in its message. It's coming. It has to come because we're that generation. We're going to turn away from self-help and motivational speeches and talking about ourselves. And we're going to talk about Jesus again. We've wondered why signs and wonders don't follow the word. Well, it's hard for signs and wonders follow the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We've got to preach about him if we're going to have signs and wonders. Amen? John 1:26, you can read that through 31. I was going to read it, but he looks and he says, behold the Lamb. His whole ministry was to point to the Lamb, to get ready so they could point to the Lamb. We ought to be a people that are pointing to the Lamb. He's the one. It's not what's in me, it's what's in him. Amen? Amen. Behold the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. I have nothing to give you. Behold the Lamb. All I can do is point to the Lamb. That's what he did in his ministry. And then in John chapter 3, I love this message. John chapter 3, verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. We have to live that way. Jesus said, I'm nothing without God. I'm nothing without the Father. I have nothing. I'm nothing. Jesus. Verse 28, you yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, we're the friend of the bridegroom. We've seen so many people that draw the bride to themselves, so many ministries that draw people to themselves. Come on. We're supposed to draw people to the bridegroom. We're the friend of the bridegroom. We're his friend who stands and hears. We must stand and hear his voice. We rejoice greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. We don't rejoice in our own achievements. We rejoice in him and hearing his voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Look what he says here. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. One of the necessary components of this last revival, I believe, is humility. If we're going to be able to house and continue to carry the kind of power that He wants to pour out, we have to go low. He must increase, and I must decrease. Two of the great leaders of the early church said this same phrase, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. He empowers the humble, but He resists the proud. I want Him to be empowering me, not resisting me. Amen. They carried a spirit of boldness that wasn't afraid to confront. Even though you're humble, it doesn't mean you're a doormat. They were bold and powerful in their generation. They confronted religion. They confronted falseness in their day. Amen. They confronted sin and wickedness and wretchedness in their societies. They wouldn't just let things go status quo. They said, no, this can't be any longer. The way I read my Bible, Elijah himself killed the 400 prophets. What is she saying? The word's a lot stronger and more violent than we've preached it. Now, I'm not telling you to go kill somebody. Don't hear that. But we better pull ourselves up and start having some strength in what we believe and what we stand for. Amen. He had eyes to see, a holy perspective. When they'd come up to them, these highly honored men, he'd call them broods of vipers and snakes. He said, why have you come out here? You don't have any inward change. He called a spade. Where's that kind of preaching?
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But it has to be done in love.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
There's a balance. Amen? Mm-hmm. All right, I want to finish on this, the last one, number 7. And I struggled with this, but I have to do it. They're deterrents. I'm not going to end on a negative, I promise you. They're deterrents. It's not good to end a message on a negative, Pastor. I don't know what I'm doing. The things that tripped him up, amen? Because again, I don't want us to have a flash in the pan. You know, would you guys trade your whole eternity for 5 years of pleasure? What would you trade your eternity for, right? Would you trade just to have the glory? Would you have it to be on every television Satan and to be the man for 5 years? Would you trade your eternity for that? We've got to understand, there's a price. Satan will offer you a price for this glory. And he'll try to trip you up. He never rolls out the red carpet and gives you a free pass. And I want to show you the things. Because these men lived powerful lives and they were the changers. They were Elijah was Elijah himself and Elijah's spirit was on John the Baptist. But the enemy was able to get at them in certain ways that he still tries to get at the church. And I want to close these gaps today as we finish this message so we can be ready to carry this anointing all the way to the end. Amen?
Amen.
So their deterrents, what were they? Satan wants to find a crack to get into them. First of all, Satan attacked their identity. Okay? The enemy tries to determine our identification rather than us receiving our identity from Christ. We're supposed to be identified with Christ and with this forerunner anointing. Labels tie us to our past and keep us in our present. Amen? Oh, you're that person, or you're that, or you did that wrong, or you're that. I had the Holy Spirit say this to me one time, and it really helped me. He said, don't ever receive someone else's estimation of who you are. Don't ever receive someone else's estimation of who you are. Let's look at 1 Kings 18. We'll be here in this 1 Kings and we'll finish up in Matthew 11. If you want to hold something there, we'll go back. But 1 Kings 18. You know, people are always, the accuser is loud. That's why Pastor Dwight's words this morning were so powerful. The accuser is always busy speaking. He's always speaking. Can anybody bear witness with that to me? He's always speaking. You know, if you ever hear something negative and condemning, you can count 100% that's not God. If God corrects you, it will always come with love and conviction, not condemnation. But why are we so willing to listen to the accuser? We are. Can we all just admit it? But that's not him. And we've got to begin to shut down that voice of the accuser so we can rise up in the power and the glory. Because as long as we're listening to the accuser, we're going to be drawn down to that low position, that low identity that he's trying to give us. Amen?
Yeah.
All right? So let's look at 1 Kings 18:17. And a lot of times the accuser calls you what he is. Just saying. You'll see it here in this verse. 1 Kings 18:17 says this. Then it happened when Ahab... Are you guys familiar with the story of Ahab and Elijah? Good. It happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" He tried to give him the labor of the whole problem. And this is what, oh my God, this is what's happening in America right now. The whole problem with America is the Christians. If the Christians weren't so hateful, we would all get along. I'm just saying this and I don't care. We're not the troubler of America. We're the salvation of America. The church is the salvation. The church is the only hope America has. God is the only hope America has through the church of Jesus Christ. We're not what's wrong with America. We're what's right with America. It's the truth. And we can't be afraid of the truth. Don't draw back now. You've been so good this whole message. Don't draw back right now. You're not the trouble at your workplace. You're not the trouble in school. You're not the troubler. Amen. Ahab was the trouble with what was wrong with Israel. And he tried to put that on to Elijah. Elijah was the answer for Israel. He tries to give us false identity. Look at this. Elijah knew that. He was able to shuck that off. He didn't always do so well, but he did it this time. 1 Kings 18:36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant." Let me just say this. The fire was as much for God as it was for Elijah. Ahab knew who the trouble was after that fire fell. And that this is the kind of move that's coming to our nation. It's a move that there'll be no question who God is. This is what we've been aching for. This is it. But it's going to come. The fire's going to come for us. It's going to be the answer to the sacrifice. Fire always comes when there's an acceptable offering. I want to be that acceptable offering. Amen. Amen. Fear. Fear was the next thing that came. 1 Kings 19. See, the enemy, and you know what? The devil has no creative power. He's not God. He can't come up with anything new. So he uses these same things all through the centuries. So let's just wise up. Right? Yes. Instead of bowing down to this stuff. Fear was the next thing he used. I never understood this, but you know, when it happens to somebody else, it looks like, well, you're so dumb. Why are you doing that? But when it happens to you, it looks real. All right? 1 Kings 19, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Verse 1. Also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So this guy just stands up and makes this huge proclamation before a nation, calls down fire from heaven, and it comes. Oh, I can't wait for that day. Fire from heaven. It didn't start on the earth. It came from heaven in the sky. Whew. Before everybody saw it. It wasn't just a vision that only Elijah saw. Everybody saw this come. An outward manifested display of the glory and the power of God. There it was. And then he runs from a mean woman. And her, just what she said, her words. Fear. Fear is an unrational emotion that makes you to do things you wouldn't normally do. It makes you, there's no usually no founding in it. And if there is even some founding, there's something to be afraid of. He'll mount it up so big, like you'll see yourself going in the ground and everybody at your funeral. And you had a twitch in your arm. Amen. You see how it works?
Yeah.
All right? Fear. We have to resist it. Resist fear. Amen. Resist it. Emotions. We have, you know, God gives us emotions to display in worship and to display in prayer. We ought to be emotional Christians. But we have to have the positive emotions and not let the negative emotions take over us, because that's what happens in verse 4. And I just want to list these off because I think these have just been released recently over the body of Christ, and I've been battling these myself. Discouragement. Didn't I just say to you last week, I am so discouraged. I can't even remember what it was about, but it was something that I'm dealing with in my life with someone else. I can't even remember the situation now, but I literally just felt the weight of discouragement on my heart. I told him, Jeff, I'm just so discouraged. Okay? But the enemy releases these: discouragement, depression, disheartenedness, and diminishment. He always writes to make us feel small. You're not doing anything. This little prayers that you're saying every day aren't making any difference. That you shared those words, but it didn't do any good. I'm sure even Pastor Dwight, if you would visit with him, when he sits back there and gets those words and speaks them in such a powerful way, the enemy's screaming at him, that's not God. We all fight these things. And that's where we have to recognize these negative emotions. I'm saying this as much for myself as for you. We have to stand against these because they weaken us. And it's the enemy trying to detour us and get us off track so we don't do the will of God. And that's what happened to Elijah in verse 4. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. Okay, this I had the Lord say this to me because I was studying this. If we want the fire of Elijah, we have to be ready to conquer the desert of depression. Because the enemy always comes after a great move to release depression and discouragement. If we want the fire that's coming, we have to be ready to conquer the desert of discouragement and depression. Amen? Amen. I'm ready to do it. Amen? Amen. And the fourth and last one, and this is what I'm going to end on this one. Somebody say hallelujah. All right. Offense. I just said it real fast before you stopped laughing. So that was God's help there. But these are the enemy's tools to limit us and stifle this move in the earth. And I believe there's been a supernatural wave of offense that's in the earth right now. If you look, we'll look at Matthew chapter 11, and I want to show you how this derailed John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he got imprisoned for his work. You know, and I'm telling you, if we ever have to go to prison for the gospel, let's not give up our faith. Again, nothing's worth eternity. It's just a short time. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, now look, I want to show you in this how the enemy, he had begun listening to the voice of the accuser. He had let his emotions go awry, and he began believing the lies of the enemy. John the Baptist wasn't only in a physical prison, he was in a mental prison at this point. You don't have to have a prison with bars to be imprisoned. And he said to him, he sent his disciples to ask, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? In other words, did I waste my life? Come on, do you hear it this morning? This is the same man that has said, behold the Lamb of God. And he knew that by divine revelation, but he had been so twisted by the enemy's torments of the mind that he had succumbed to those lies and wondered, did I waste my life? Verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, go tell John the things which you see and hear. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. See, demonstration. And the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. But now look, here's the real key, verse 6. And blessed is he, John, listen, who is not offended because of me. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. What the real problem that had happened is John had become offended. If I'm really serving God, why did this happen to me? If I'm really, Jesus, if you're really the Messiah, why am I going through difficulty? Come on, this is the trap. He said, John, don't become offended. I believe offense is why John lost his head. Because he came into a prison. The word offense, and we talked about that even this morning, we mentioned it. It means to entrap. It's like that, it's the stick, you know, I don't know if you ever played with those as kids where you try to set up a can and trap an animal. We were always doing that stuff out in the woods. You know, you'd put a little stick there. A fence is that trap stick that brings the trap down and holds you. It's no light thing. A fence is a tool of the enemy to keep us in captivity. John was both in inner and outer captivity. We can divide offended people into two major categories. Those who have been treated unjustly and those who think they've been treated unjustly. It can be a real thing that happens to you, or you can just think someone's thinking something about you. And the enemy is a master at making you think these things. He's a master at it. The key to our deliverance, honestly, is in our response. How offense is going to be offered. Many. It says in Matthew 24, it's actually one of the signs of the end times. Many will be offended. We're going to end there if you want to turn to Matthew 24. But the key to this is our response. Every great leader in the Bible was offended. Everyone. I mean, really bad. Think with me for a moment about Joseph and his brothers. Thrown in a pit. They really were going to kill him too. They were going to kill him right there. And he was the deliverance to his nation. Remember the turning of a nation? Remember King David. Think of King David. When they called for all the sons to gather, they didn't even call him out of the field. The prophet called for all the sons to be gathered, and they didn't even call David home for supper. And he was the greatest king ever. Opportunity to be offense? Oh yeah. Think of Jesus and Judas. Right before the night that he instituted communion. I think we miss this sometimes, or we breeze over it. On the night that Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. He knew when he was dipping that sop. He knew. What was ahead of him. He knew the betrayal right there that was with him. He knew what was in front of him. But he thought more of you than his own offense. And see, church, this is what we have to do. We have to think more. What's coming and where we're going is worth way more than any junky thing somebody can do to us or that we think they do to us. Nothing is worth giving up what we're going for. Amen? Let's read this, Matthew 24, because this is what's here. All these are the beginning of sorrows, and we're in this season. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. They shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations. Don't you see how this has happened? There's so much hatred in the earth right now. And then shall many be offended. I believe we're in this season where there's such a wave of offense that's released. And shall betray one another, and shall we hate one another. It's just a depiction of our society. And because iniquity shall abound, which it is, the love of many shall wax cold. It's no accident that we sang about love. We need to keep our love white hot, and we need to guard our hearts from offense. Satan is going to provide many opportunities for us to be offended. Just write that off, because he's trying to trap us and keep us from what's coming. But God wants us to finish strong. So let's just stand together. God wants us to finish strong. And I just want to commit to that. God, I want to finish strong. And maybe you've even been offended. And I want you to now, even if it's a deep offense, a deep hurt that you've carried for years, I just want you to deal with that between you and God. And God, I just want to release them today. I want to release them with a blessing and a prayer of empowerment. God, we want to be this John the Baptist generation. God, we're willing to live a fasted lifestyle, a life of self-denial, so that we can have the outward manifestation of God. God, we're willing to do in the secret so that you can be seen in the public, God. Right now, God. And I'm asking that you would help these expose offense that's in our heart, God, so that we don't have any trap for the enemy to work a snare in our lives. God, I bless this beautiful congregation, and I release an empowerment to walk in what was spoken this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.